Today, and in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 1 through 12, Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 1 through 12, and going through the book of Hebrews has been a blessing to me, and one thing that's highly debated throughout the scope of religion, if you will, is this thought of eternal security, this thought of being saved forever. And I praise the Lord that we know that as Bible believers, that we can understand that once we're saved, we are secure in the hand of God. Amen. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. And but there's a debate that's been going on for centuries over this topic of being eternally secure. So I want you to look here at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 through 12. And notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. For though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Let's pray and we'll get started with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, what a privilege it is to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word, Lord, that once we've trusted in you as our personal Savior, Lord, we are eternally secure. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us in this passage today, and I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would get their eternity settled today. Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that we would take comfort in the fact, Lord, that we're safe in your hand. And Lord, I do pray that everything that I say and do throughout this message, Lord, that it would bring honor to you. Lord, I pray you'd guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, I pray that ones would not see me, Lord, but that they would see you and, Lord, what you desire to speak to us from your word. Lord, I ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to notice here the phrase that I've mentioned a couple of times in the introduction, if you will, of this message is this: these two words, eternally secure. And that's what I've entitled the message today, is just those simple two words, eternally secure. And the truth of the matter is, this is something that no matter where we go, no matter who we're talking to, they either believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, or they believe that you can fall out of salvation. They either believe that when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you will have an eternity in heaven, or they believe that, well, if you trust Christ, you may have an eternity in heaven. You see, there's two different mindsets here. And many times as we're talking to people, as we knock on their doors and those types of things, many people will say this: well, I hope I'll go to heaven. Well, I think I'll go to heaven. That's a sad way to live. Not knowing whether or not, if you were to pass away, that not knowing where you would spend eternity. Can I tell you this today? If you don't know where you'll spend eternity, you can rest assured you'll spend eternity in hell. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Understand that He came and He died for you. And by trusting Him, knowing that He came and He shed His blood, He paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary, by trusting Him, accepting Him as your personal Savior. Not something mom and dad did, not trusting in something that grandparents did, or the pastor did, or the church believes, whatever. But trusting in your own salvation. Trusting in Him. You can know for sure that no matter what happens, you're going to heaven. Praise the Lord for the hope that we have. Since the New Testament times, we have heard this debate over eternal security. And I know some people that will argue until they're blue in the face about this issue. They'll go round and round and round again trying to convince us that you can fall out of salvation. I've got some very close loved ones that believe you can fall out of salvation. The truth of the matter is, we know that once we're saved, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. It's going to happen. You're going to go to heaven. There's a place that's prepared for every believer. It's easy for us to say that, well, this is just some new fad that's going around, or some new hot topic, if you will, and those types of things. And, well, this is just what's going on. People are debating this now today. No, people have been debating this forever. They've always been debating this. We see that that's the Apostle Paul here, the penman. He is writing here in the book of Hebrews, and he's saying, look, he says, this is something that we need to have settled in our minds. We need to know that that once we're saved, we are secure in the hand of God. I know a Bible college, or I know there's a college that claims to be a Bible college, but they don't teach much of the truth in the Bible. And every year they get caught up on what is known as the peccability and impeccability of Christ. What they mean by that is this: they get caught up on this debate on whether or not Christ could have sinned while He was on earth. They caught up on this debate, and every single year there is a split in this college, all because they're focusing on things that the Bible clearly teaches us. You know, it's easy for churches to get split up on what we're talking about today, about eternal security. Because it's easy for ones to creep in that believe that, that you can lose your salvation. Can I tell you this? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible declares that when a person is saved, they're secure in the hand of God. There's always going to be debates about this or that, but the truth is, the Bible teaching of eternal security has always been a topic of debate, and it will be until the Lord comes back. But hopefully each and every one of us will settle on this issue, and if you're not settled on this, then hopefully you will be when you leave this place. You see, the Lord wants us to understand. He came and He died on the cross for us. He paid our sin debt. He only had to die one time. Shed His blood for us one time. He paid for all of our sins. I hope and pray that the Lord will help us to take what we hear today and use it also in witnessing to others. If you're unsaved here today, it's my prayer that you would trust Christ as your Savior. Do it before it's too late. Know that you can be eternally secure in trusting Christ. But also, if you are saved here today, it's my prayer that each and every one of us will live in the peace that we can have, knowing that we're going to heaven. You see, someone that is constantly trying to work for their salvation, there is no peace in their life. There's no peace there. Just trying to be good enough. You know, we have a hard enough time trying to be good enough to please man in our own minds, let alone pleasing a righteous God. But being seen through the blood of Christ, you see, that's how God sees us as believers, completely justified in His eyes. Harry Ironside was talking about salvation, and he said this: some view salvation like Noah offering to put a peg on the outside of the ark and hollering out the window at the people that are hanging on outside the ark and saying, if you just hang on long enough, eventually this water will go down and you'll have ground to stand upon. But you got to hang on. That's not how salvation is. Salvation is what we see in the account in Scripture, what we see with Noah's ark, the ones that were in the ark. Guess what? God kept them. they were safe. They didn't have to worry about the ark capsizing. They didn't have to worry about water coming in and they all perishing. Why? Because they were safe in what God had given them. You're saved here today. You're safe in what Christ has given you. That's eternal salvation. Praise the Lord for that. I want you to notice here, first of all, under this eternally secure, first of all, the departing that is described. I want you to look at verse 1 through 3, if you will, of our passage. Notice here it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." As we look at this passage here, let's remember that the penman, what he had just been explaining before this, he had been talking about Christ and who he was and what he had done and what he was going to do. And we see here that he told this group that there's so much more that he desires to tell them, but they cannot understand that. Why? Because they were still on the milk of the Word, because they had not allowed themselves to grow into the strong meat and being able to take that strong meat of the Word. That's what he had been telling them here. They're still living on the milk. But he's challenging them to get to know the Word of God even more than they knew it. And he did not leave them there. He did not tell them that they need to grow, but did not give them the tools that they need to grow. You know, it would be like someone coming in and trusting Christ as their personal Savior, and we just saying, well, praise the Lord, you trusted Christ, and then just leaving them to themselves. No, we have things that we need to do to help them to grow. We've got different books that we give out and things like that. We've got Growing in Grace. I've got discipleship series that I try to work through with people and just try to go through these things and let them know, okay, the Bible says that every person needs to be saved, but after they're saved, here's what the Bible says we have. It talks about peace. It talks about baptism and church membership and all of those types of things. It's important, and that's what he's telling them here. He did not just say, you're stuck on the milk of the Word, you're not eating the meat, so when you get to the meat, I'll tell you what, come back to me and I'll lead you a little further. That's not what he says. He says here, in verse 1 of chapter 6, he starts telling them exactly how they are to grow. Exactly what they need to do. He gave them the tools they needed. He began to explain to them some foundational truths and things that would help them as they desired to grow. He began to tell them, notice here, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." Notice the wording here that he uses. It was a weaning process, if you will. This leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he was in no way saying that the things that you learned, I'll tell you what, just leave those things in the past and we've got other things to learn now. It's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is those things, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. He's saying those are great things. That's the milk of the Word that we're talking about. That's the things that people need to learn in the beginning. But notice, he says, let us go on into perfection. Our profession he's talking about there is maturing in the Word of God. He says there's things you need to learn. Yes, it's great to understand that someone is a sinner and on their way to hell. Those are things that are great to know, because without that, you're not going to grow in the Word of God. You have to start with the basic things. But then understand that you're saved. And the first thing that he tells them here, after understanding that they're saved, understanding, okay, this is the basic thing. He calls them brethren, they know that they're saved, and immediately he goes on telling them they're secure forever. Why is that important? Because them understanding that truth, the same thing with us, the same thing is true. If we understand that truth, we will live life differently. Because we'll understand that we have something that only God can give, and that's eternal security. And you know what this does? It takes the eyes off of ourselves. It puts the eyes on God, because if we're going through life and the ones that believe that you can do good enough things to get to heaven, that gives no glory to God. It gives the glory to ourselves. And if we were to get to heaven based on our good merits, then when we got there, we would have no reason to praise the Lord. No reason at all. Why? Because we did it on our own. But the Bible clearly declares that it's only through grace are you saved, through faith. Notice the Bible says that it's not of works, and that we know that. But then it also says here in the book of Hebrews that we can know, there in verse 4, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it says this, it is impossible. It talks about it being impossible to be saved twice. Absolutely impossible. Notice he's telling them here they need to depart from these the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And at first it can be confusing, but as we understand what is being taught and to whom it is being taught, it helps us to understand what's going on here. Who is he speaking to? Jewish believers. That's who he's speaking to here. He's telling them here that they need to leave the things that that they have been taught as well before they were saved. The things about following the law and all of those things. Yes, there's great things. There's principles that we learn from the Word of God. There's ways that we learn about how to be saved. Of course, it's only through Christ. It's only that straight and that narrow way. It's one way to heaven. We know those things. But also, he's telling them here, because of their background, he's saying, look, you've been taught your whole life that it's in keeping the law that you go to heaven. He said, that's not true. And if you cannot be saved by keeping the law, he's going to be telling them here in just a moment, you cannot be kept by keeping the law either. You're only saved through the blood of Christ, therefore you're only kept by the blood of Christ. You're not saved by your good works. You're not kept by your good works. He's telling them here that in order to grow in the knowledge of God, they have to leave what they've been taught about Christ and that has been unbiblical. They have to leave those things. It doesn't matter how well-meaning the person was. It doesn't matter how religious the person was or how spiritual the person was in their mind. He says if it's not found in the Word of God, you need to leave those things behind. Leave those things. You see, the Jews were very religious people. Talked about that during the Sunday school hour, and there were people who held to the law. They've always been taught that that Christ would come as the Messiah and free them from their oppression. That's what they've been taught. They did not. They were not taught that he would come as a lamb and be led as a lamb to the slaughter. As the Apostle Paul is preaching, he's telling them that yes, they need to grow. Yes, they need to learn about the Lord and who He is and what He's done for them. But in order for them to do that, the traditions of man have to be set aside. He said, you can't trust in man's words and in God's word at the same time. There's no peace in that. You know, the Word of God, there's no contradictions in the Word of God. But if you only listen to man, you know what you're going to find? Man oftentimes contradicts the Word of God. Why? Because that's our flesh. Our flesh doesn't want to believe this. Our flesh doesn't want to follow this map. It doesn't want to call this our guidebook. That's not what our flesh wants to do. And it's going to go against the Word of God. These Jews were very religious, and he was telling them here that they needed to grow, they needed to learn about the Lord, but the Word of God needs to be what was elevated in their lives, and that's true with each and every one of us. Religions across this world, and I can go on and on talking about this religion and the book that they follow and all of that, but here's the truth of the matter, any religion that's not solely based on the Word of God, it's not saying that it's through Christ and Christ alone, here's what you're going to find in that religion. We're going to find another book. Something that a man wrote and says this has to be followed as well. You know what you're going to find in that book? Ways that it contradicts the Bible. You find that in every false religion. You find that in, you find in the Quran, in the Book of Mormon. And we can go on and on and on about these things that people are taught in these books. But the truth of the matter is we have everything we need in the Word of God. We don't need those other things. The Word of God tells us exactly how to live. Joseph Smith Jr., he believed that this angel Moroni, who only he saw, gave him these golden tablets that only he saw. No one else saw those things. A little suspicious to me, but we'll leave that where it's at. Amen. But he found these things that just happened to be on the hill next to his house in New York. And he was told that he was to come and he was to fix the Bible. Restore the gospel is what he said. Lord help us if we think that any man can take the Word of God and make it better. It's the very words of God. No, the men that penned the Word of God, they did it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have everything that God needs here, that we need, that God told us we need. It's all right here. And God Himself declared that not one jot or one tittle will pass away. Not one thing. You know, when we read the Bible and we read, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven," we don't read "Thy Word and the Book of Mormon, Thy Word and the Quran, Thy Word and, well, every other version of the Bible." It's not what we read. His Word is settled in heaven. You know, our Word is not settled in heaven, but His Word is. If you're saved here today, your name is settled in heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's written down. The Apostle Paul was telling them, he's saying, look, there is the Word of God here, and it's more important than what your Jewish leaders have told you, because they're going against the Word of God. Even in the Jews' lives, even through all of their religious ceremonies and all of that, they've got these books that are not the Word of God. They're what the priests believe about the Word of God. And that's what they teach rather than teaching the Word of God. Over in the book of Isaiah, when you read about the Lord Jesus Christ being the sacrificial lamb, I've talked to missionaries to Israel and they've told me this when they've showed that to a Jew. It's in the book of Isaiah. They have the book of Isaiah. And the Jews have said, "I've never heard that passage taught before." Why? Because they're more focused on what man has to say about the Bible than what the Bible says about itself. And that's exactly what happens when someone is of the belief that you can fall out of salvation, that you can somehow lose your salvation. Someone that's saved can fall out of that. Here's what they're saying. They're saying that man's wisdom is better than God's wisdom. They're saying, "I know better than the Word of God. Lord, help us." He's telling them here, he says, you need to come away from those things. He said, don't believe just what man says. He says, compare it with the Scriptures. For too long we've held to traditions. We've forsook the Word of God. Traditions are not necessarily a bad thing, but if they cause us to disobey or take away from the Word of God, we need to trash the tradition. Follow the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God. There are many who have been taught that good works are what save them or keep them, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible declares that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those are not the words from Pastor Combs. That's the words from God Himself. That's what the Word of God says. Unbeliever, it doesn't matter what you have been taught about salvation. If you've been taught that it's Christ plus anything else, that's unbiblical. And that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. The only way to be saved is to trust in Christ as your personal Savior. It's Christ and that's it. Nothing else. Repenting of your sins and accepting Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never done that, do that today. The Jews were taught about repentance from works and laying on of hands and resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. We read about that in verse 2 there. Those truths in and of themselves are not evil, but they were taught to the Hebrews as a way of foreshadowing Christ. They were a shadow of the substance of what is to come. But guess what? Those things, they're not a shadow anymore. The substance has already came. We have Christ now. That's what we have. The gospel is what we are to follow. Because the substance is better than the shadow, amen? These things are pointing to Christ, but now we have Christ. We don't have to follow the traditions of man and all of those things. No, we need to follow what God's told us to do. Every one of us would love to know where we'll spend eternity. And the answer is simple. If you've trusted Christ, you're going to heaven. If you haven't trusted Christ, you're on your way to hell. You say, "I don't want to go to hell." I don't want you to go to hell either. Trust Christ today. You know, it may not be popular preaching, but it's biblical preaching. Amen. You know, as many churches you're going to go to, and a man is going to stand behind a pulpit and act as though he's declaring the Word of God, but he's going to declare that everyone goes to heaven. That's not the Word of God. You know, the Word of God may not be easy to hear. It's what we need to hear. The writer declares in verse 1, notice he says this, "Let us go on." He's telling them this, that it's time to move forward. It's time to continue here. He's telling them that they need to get up and get going. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. Now it's time for them to move on with the rest of the Word of God. The word perfection here, it means mature. It means complete. And then he's telling them, he said, understand that you are complete in Christ. In verse 3, he explains that it's something that can only be done with God's help. Notice he says, and this will we do if God permit. Notice, secondly here this morning, notice the reasoning that's declared. Look at starting in verse 4. I want you to read through verse 4 through verse 6, starting out here. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and are made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." See, something I like is when someone says something that is new to me, they tell me this, they tell me why they believe it. You know, if someone's telling me something I've never heard, I want to know why I should believe that. What's the reasoning behind that? Why should I believe what you're saying? We ask the question when knocking on doors, we say, do you know where you'll spend eternity? And something that we hear time and time again, like what I said earlier, is, well, I hope I'll spend eternity in heaven. And that's a sad statement because though the word hope is used there, there is no hope for them. No hope at all. There's no doctrinal backing to that. It's a simple works-based salvation. There's no way we can get to heaven by our good works. It's only through Christ. And notice what the writer does here in these verses. He begins to explain to them in a way that's very understandable. And this is one of the best passages on eternal security, in my opinion, because it not only describes what he believes, but why he believes it. But stepping back here for just a moment, I want you to notice something here. In these verses that we just read, notice in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and are made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the world to come." Notice here, it says that it's impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. So you can view this one of two ways. You can either view this the biblical way and say a person cannot be saved two times. Once they're saved, they're eternally secure and praise the Lord, they're going to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Or, if you decide to take the works-based salvation and say that, well, that's what I believe, let me shed some hope on your belief system then. If you get saved and you sin, you can never be saved again. That's what the Bible says. Notice what it says there. It's impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. So if you believe that you're saved by works, and you say, well, I'm taking the Bible for what it says, well, first of all, you're taking the Bible out of context, and if you're going to do that, then here's what it says. Okay, then if you're saved and you sin, that means you're unsaved in your mind. That means you can never be saved again. What hope is there in that? That's what it says, though, if you're going to take that approach. The truth of the matter is, if we are going to believe the Word of God, if we're going to trust what the Word of God says, there's no spiritual gymnastics that have to be done there. Once we're saved, we're eternally secure, and praise the Lord for that. The Bible declares that. He uses the word impossible. That's a word that we all know and understand. If I was to ask you to lift a boulder by yourself that is as big as this pulpit using no equipment or anything like that, if I was to ask you, I want you to just pick that up and I want you to move it over to that end of the room all by yourself, you would say this, that is impossible. Can't be done. We all know what the word impossible means. It's impossible. It's an impossible task. But it's just as impossible for a person to be eternally saved twice You can't be saved for two eternities. You're saved for one eternity, amen. You're saved forever. Praise the Lord for that. We all know what forever means. Once a person is saved, they're kept by the power of God. Every one of us, we are unworthy to be saved. There's no reason outside of the love of God that God would save us. We are wicked, wretched sinners who deserve a place in hell. Each and every one of us. But God, through His great love, He sent His Son to die for us. Many people will acknowledge that and would say, I praise the Lord that He had the power to save me. And when I called out to Him in repentance, and they will praise the Lord for His power to save, but then they will reject the fact that He has the power to keep. You're either believing in Christ or you're not. He's either all-powerful or He's not. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a sure thing. It's going to happen. It isn't something that we think may happen. It's what we know will happen. I want you to look at the book of John, if you will. Book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, and verse 3. You to notice what's going on here. We've got this man Nicodemus, and he's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He comes unto Jesus at nighttime, and he's asking Him a question here. And notice Jesus' answer in verse 3 of John chapter 3. It says this: Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But notice here the dilemma that this causes in Nicodemus' mind. He says, wait a second, being born again. How can a man do that? Notice in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, and verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Notice he's telling him here, there is a new birth that needs to happen. It's a birth that only happens spiritually. It's not anything with the physical. It's a spiritual rebirth. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What we know to be true, no matter what this world may say, is that when a person is born, that baby has a father and that baby has a mother. As one of each. My wife and I, we have four children, Sterling, Landon, Declan, and Paisley, and they are combs. Why are they combs? Because they were born into our family. And in church, it truly is this simple. And I use this, this illustration all the time in speaking to people who are talking about a work salvation. If the, God forbid, if one of my children decided they didn't want to be a combs anymore, they didn't want to live like a combs, they changed their name, they acted differently, they were off doing whatever they wanted to do. They disassociated everything that they could from the Combs name. Would they still be a Combs? Yes. Because they were born into that family. They cannot be born into two different families. They're born into one family. The same is true spiritually speaking. I was talking to a man just a few weeks ago, and he says, so you tell me, if a man trusts Christ as his Savior, and he decides one day that, you know what, I'm going to go my own way. He says, you're telling me that he's still a child of God? I looked at this man and I said, sir, let me ask you this. How many children do you have? He said, I have three children. I said, what's their last name? And he told me. And I said, if they were to leave, and I went through this whole thing about leaving and not wanting anything to do with your name anymore and anything like that, I said, would they still be your children? He said, well, of course they would be. And then he stopped. And I could see, I was talking to this man for almost 40 minutes, and I could see his eyes were filling up. But here's what he said to me. He said, but what I've been taught is... And the man rejected Christ that day. He did not accept Christ because of what he had been taught. He knew what the Bible said was true, but he was hanging on to his traditions. And you see, anyone that believes they can fall out of the hand of God, they're hanging on to the traditions of man. I hope this is encouraging to each and every one of us today, knowing that once we've trusted in Christ, we are secure forever. Praise the Lord for that. A child may grow up and disappoint their parents and do things against the will of their parents, but they're still their children, and the same is true with us as believers. Everyone is a creation of God, but only those who accept Christ are a child of God. I want you to look at the book of John again, if you will. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice what the Bible says here. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then I want you to look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3 verse 36. Notice what the Bible says here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What's the beginning of that verse? He that believeth on the Son may have everlasting life. That's not what it says. It says He hath everlasting life. Can I tell you this today as a way of encouraging each and every one of us today? If you're saved today, eternal life is not something you're going to get. It's something you already have. It's a current possession now. And you already have that because you've trusted in Christ today. Would you look at John chapter 10 and verse 28. John chapter 10 verse 28. Notice what the Bible says here. This is the words of Christ here. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Notice the Bible says this: "And I, speaking of Christ, give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Some of the spiritual gymnastics that go through this verse will make a person absolutely laugh because of what people say about this verse. Well, no man can pluck you out of the hand of God, but you can jump out of it. They do all kinds of things with it. But they don't know how to explain the part where Jesus Christ said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." They don't know what to do with that verse. Truth of the matter is, if you're saved, you'll never perish. I want you to look over at the book of 1 John, if you will. 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 25. And then we'll look at chapter 5 as well. 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 25. Here in 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says this: "And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life." That's a promise from God Himself. Look at chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 11 and 12 of chapter 5. Notice what the Bible says here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's that simple, church. It's that simple. Isn't it amazing how we try to make things more complicated than they need to be? We do that with many things. You know, we in our minds, we like to say, well, we like to work smarter, not harder, amen? But yet when it comes to many things in the Word of God, we won't take it for just what it says. You know why many people refuse to get saved? They say this: "That's too easy. It's too easy. There's no way that someone came and died for me and all I have to do is accept Him as my personal Savior. That's too simple." Meanwhile, they'll go through their life trying to be a good enough person to get to heaven, not having the peace of God. See, Christ was crucified, as we sing, once for all. And praise the Lord for that. If someone declares they can come in and fall out of salvation, they're shaming the name and the work of Christ. They're putting Him to death again. That's what the Bible says there in verse 6. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame." That's what the Word of God says. When a person trusts Christ as their personal Savior, they are safe, they are secure in the hand of God. This is something they can be assured of. No matter what, because I trusted in Christ as a 7-year-old boy, no matter what happens in my life, guess what? I'm going to heaven. I hope you are too. I hope you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. Think about when a couple gets married. They say their vows. They go through the ceremony. But what we find, there is a document that's signed and that consummates their marriage, if you will. It completes it. Those words are good. The ceremony is good. But when the contract is signed, guess what? The marriage is sealed. And we understand that when it comes to the physical. But why can't we understand that when it comes to the spiritual? Words are good. When you ask someone if they're married, if that contract's been sealed, every man that knows what's good for him, if you ask him, are you married? He won't say, well, I hope so. Well, maybe. Don't do that. Amen. We would say, I know that I'm married. I know it. They know they're married because it's written down. I want you to look at the book of Luke, if you will, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. I'm going to read verse 18 through 20. Luke chapter 10 verse 18 through 20. It says this, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then listen to verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He said, your name is written there. If your name is written in heaven, that's a reason to rejoice. Amen. And there's not some eraser that takes it out and, oh, they got saved again. Let me put that back there. Oh, you know what? They fell out of God's hand again, so let me erase this. All right, let me write their name back down again. That's not what happens. Your name is written in heaven. It's there forever. And notice the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He says, rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Know that your name is there. Notice, lastly here this morning, the explanation of the desire. The explanation of the desire. I want you to look at verse 11 and 12, if you will. Verse 11 and 12 of our passage. Notice here it says this, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we saw here the departing. He said you need to leave the traditions of man. You need to leave those things and understand, that you're following the Word of God. He gave the reasoning in which they need to believe that. But then now He's telling them, He said, because this is my desire for you. This is why I desire that you follow the Word of God. This is the reason why I desire that you leave those things. He says, because, notice in verse 11, He says, to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He said there's the only way to have that full assurance of hope is to understand that you are eternally secure. Live in that hope. The writer explains the truth of eternal security, and we see that he then expresses his desire for the people. It's my desire for each and every one of us as well. He calls them brethren. These are saved people that he's talking to. And he says, this is my desire for you, his brothers and sisters in Christ. They're born into the same family. He cares for them. He wants what is best for them. And look at verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are persuaded, notice, better things of you. Better things. It's a reference back to what he was talking about and about believers who were living in apostasy and not living for God. He was saying here that he wanted better things for these people. Don't go astray. Don't be out there living in sin. Don't be doing those things. He said, I want what's best for you. What is best? Living by the Word of God and trusting God to guide us through each and every day of our life. That's what he's telling them here. he was saying here that he wanted the better things for these people. Do not live for the devil. Live the life of blessings by living for God. Every one of us would say, I want what's best for my family. But believer, your family will be blessed by you living for God. Unbeliever, your family will be blessed by you trusting in Christ as your personal Savior today. Be such a blessing to your family. You'll see Christ do things through your family that you never thought was possible. I've seen over and over and over again people who just play the game of Christianity. They come to church on Sunday morning, but not even mention the name of God when they leave this place. They live a life of apostasy. They're miserable people because peace only comes from God and living for Him. I want what is best for each and every one of us. I want what's best for my family. I want what's best for this church. I want what is best, what God wants for my life. How do we have those things? By living by what the Word of God says. Know that you're eternally secure if you trusted in Christ. People who believe that you can lose your salvation will often say things like this in a flippant way. Well, once saved, always saved. That's just a license to sin. That's what they'll say. They've completely missed it if that's what they believe this is. It's not what it is at all. It's a reason to live in the peace of God. We understand that we are saved and secure in the hand of God. We will not see it as some license to sin. We'll see it as causing us to have a greater desire to serve Him. That is what comes. Not the freedom to sin. It's the freedom from the penalty of sin. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6, if you will, and we'll be done here. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is combating this thought here about the license to just freely sin. Romans chapter 6, and we'll read down a little bit of this chapter here. Notice what the Bible says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, notice here, is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That phrase, reckon ye, it means this. Act like a new creature. Act like the saved person you're supposed to be. Notice here is the penman here in Hebrews is explaining his desire to these people. We see in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, it says his desire that every one of you do the same, do show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the desire that is to be seen. It's not just the desire of the penman here. It's the desire of God that we live for Him, that we live like a new creature. Would to God that we as believers would understand that the hand of God, it keeps us from falling. We are safe and secure in the hand of God. We are eternally secure. And from that truth, not look at it like we have the license to sin, that we would see that we should serve Him even more fervently in the time that we are blessed to have here on earth. It's such a peaceful way to live, knowing that you're on your way to heaven. Amen? Eternally secure, only through Christ, saved through Christ.